So first off, let me just state this. To all of you who brought meals to us this week, thank you. I love food. I really, really do. And we had more desserts in our house in the last 5 days than we've had in months. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. So thank you. I know some of you even said that you wanted to and it just wasn't going to work for you. That's totally fine. It really does mean a lot to us that you are willing to help out of that way. How can you tell, though, that a person is actually thankful? That's been the question on my mind for the last week. How can you actually tell if someone is thankful? They can tell you thank you, but I can make my kids tell you a lot of things that they are not, right? I can make myself tell you things that I am not. So how can you be truly thankful? How can you know if someone's truly thankful? Now, knowing if someone is truly thankful is a much bigger job than knowing whether you yourself are truly thankful, because I cannot see into your heart to see your motives and what's driving you. That is just a reality, and neither can any of you see into the heart of anyone else. But I can take a quick look into my heart and ask myself those questions. Am I truly thankful? And sometimes I have to say, no, I'm not. That's just an honest reality. Sometimes I'm not thankful. I may pretend to be, but in my heart, I know that I'm not. So, what then do I need in order to drive actual thankfulness in me? The answer may surprise you. The answer may not surprise you. I don't know. But we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4 to find the answer. And there's a particular verse in here that we need to focus on. And we've talked about it before, and you may even know which verse it is. It's Philippians 4:13, every athlete's favorite verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Which, just as a spoiler, what that would mean for an athlete, contextually and in reality, is, God, it's okay if I lose. Help me to lose so that I can do all things and be the person I'm supposed to be through you giving me strength. I don't think that's usually what's meant, but that's contextually what would be most appropriate for that verse. But let's take a look at this whole section, and let's find out where thankfulness for Paul was derived from. We're going to begin in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 20. Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 10. I, being Paul, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I'm seeking the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul starts by being thankful. Now, he doesn't say the word thankful. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly for what you did for me. Which really, in perspective, is a higher level of thanks than just saying, hey, Philippians, thank you for what you did. This is saying, what you did impacted me so deeply, meant so much to me, that I went before God because of it. And I rejoiced in him and before him because of what you did for me. It is a great level of thanks given to these people. So the thanks is real. So then the question that must be asked is, what drives his thanks? This is perhaps where we get ourselves in a bungle. Because we let our thanks be derived from something present or something future. Paul's, though, was derived from a contentment that he had already formed. Now get that. Paul's thanks was derived from a contentment that was already formed in him before he got their gift. A contentment that was formed when he didn't have enough, perhaps. Certainly a contentment that was formed when he had less, because he had not yet received their gift. His thanks came from a past reality, a past decision, a past contentment already formed in who he was. Look at what it says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. Now at length. After some significant period of time where you had been helping, and then you stopped, and now you're helping again. He says, now I get that you wanted to, but we didn't have a UPS carrier system to bring stuff from you to me. And so until somebody went from you to me on a trip, you didn't send something, right? That's what he says. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. Opportunity to give, opportunity to show your concern. Opportunity to take part in what Paul was doing, because they had no way to get it there. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. See, it's been a while, he says, since you've helped me out. You had been, then you stopped, and now finally you helped out again. But I'm not saying that, Paul says, because I'm asking you to give more. I'm not saying it because of anything other than I'm just thankful. He's content where he was. Maybe we don't understand that. Maybe we don't understand being content just where we are with what we have. Maybe that's where we struggle. For if we were really content with what we've got, we would be incredibly thankful whenever we got more, because it would be more than what we need, more than what we deserve, more than what we require. It would simply be abundance. And then anything somebody were to think of to give to you, anything that you get in excess or extra of, would cause you a real thankfulness. That's a struggle. It's a daily, consistent struggle, because I have to balance two things in my life. Now, this is me personally, and you will personally on different levels. You have to balance being content and being as good as you can. Excelling as much as you can in what you do, right? Because this contentedness doesn't mean only, you know what, Brock, you've got a car that has rust all over it. Because I do. It still runs. It's okay. It has not yet fallen apart, broken down, or had somebody fall through the floor. So it is okay. I can be content in that. I'm good with that one. Now, I don't like rust on my car, but I'm okay with it. In that possession, I'm more than okay just having what we have. Eventually, I'm sure we'll have to make a change because eventually it's going to break down. But until then, I'm pretty content with where we are. Where I'm not content is in the things beyond that. I want to be the best at everything that I do, which shouldn't surprise you. I'm an incredibly competitive person. But in that wanting to be the best, I find myself discontent when I'm not. I find myself discontent when I err on something, whether it's golf or whether it used to be basketball or whether it's playing Rook with my kids. I am discontent when I make a mistake. I'm discontent when I lose. That's where the struggle is real for me. Because this contentedness goes beyond just the physical things that we get. And sometimes that's all the further we take it as we think about contentedness. When we think about being content, we simply and only think about being content with the possessions that we have, the money that we have, the things that we own, which is a real area where we need to be content. Some of us, given our jobs, given our personalities, given our whatever, we want people to know who we are. We desire more fame. We desire a better reputation. We desire something that we don't yet possess. That is not something that we need. And we find ourselves discontent in that. We find ourselves doing everything we can so that our boss gives us approval. We find that we do everything we can so the people sitting in the seats around us look at us and say, man, you are one great person. And we're discontent with the state and life in which we're in. And when we live life in that sort of way where we are discontent, there are only a few options for what happens. We either find ourselves incredibly entitled, feeling incredibly entitled. And I know every generation that has gotten old or older has said of every generation younger than them that they are a very entitled generation. It has happened. I'm only 35, and I know that I've thought it about people younger than me. My dad is 64, and I know he's thought it about my generation. His dad, I'm sure, thought about him in that way. Every generation I've ever interacted with has always made some comment when asked that the generations that have come after them are very entitled, feel very entitled to whatever they get. I'm not sure if it's any more entitled than it's ever been in the past. It's just entitled about different things. But what happens is we're discontent. So then when somebody were to give us something, now this is a physical object, say, instead of having a deep-seated thankfulness, because we didn't need that, we were totally content to where we were, we think, why didn't you give me a better one? Or, yeah, I'm so glad you gave that to me. I deserve to have that. I should have had that a while ago, perhaps. And we live out this entitlement, thinking that we already deserved to have this thing that we didn't need, but felt we needed because we were not content where God had us. My best understanding of Scripture says that that comes from a misunderstanding of who He is. Several weeks ago, we talked about God being sovereign over nations. And I guarantee you, if He's sovereign over nations, the Scripture is going to make it painfully clear that He's sovereign over you and where He has you and where He's what He's given to you. And then we're discontent, saying, in effect, God, you've not given me right enough or well enough or just enough. Paul stands here now saying, I know how to be content not having been in a low spot. Catch this turn of phrase that he uses, having been brought low. Having been brought to a place of need by God. And then if he were not content in that situation when the Philippians sent money to him, aid to help him, he would have looked at it and said in his mind, why didn't you give me more? This is only enough for 3 months. I need six. This is only enough for 6 months. I need nine. And all of a sudden, we're not okay where God has us. We are discontent, and then we feel entitled. That's not the only possible outcome of being discontent. Being discontent makes us feel slighted. When God gives us a downgrade, when God gives us a hard time in our life that is intended for our benefit, to grow us into the people he wants us to be, we look at him and say, how dare you? How dare you do that to me? Do you not know who I am? I'm me. I deserve better. Maybe it's just the inverse or the opposite of the entitlement idea. But it's the same thing. We get something that we think is beneath us, and we say, God, why would you do something that horrible to me? I don't know why he gave you X. I don't know why he gave you... I don't know why I had to have a bone partially die in my foot. I would rather have not gone through that. I'm sure there are those of you, being every one of you, who have had something go on in life where you say, you know what, I really would rather not have had that. But the reality is you had it. God gave you that hardship for your benefit. I know it might not feel like it, but that's what it was for. Because he is at work in the midst of that to turn you into who he wants you to be. Consider it, James says, pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must have its final work so that you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So what causes us to be this lacking in nothing on this end is, in effect, the trials that God brings our way so that we can persevere in them, so that God can make us who he wants us to be on the end of them. And when we're content with where we are and with what we have and with what God is doing, then when those things come our way, we don't look at God with a shaking fist and angry eyes. We look at God and we say, now what would you have me learn? Where would you have me grow? Because that's what we want. That's only going to come about when we're content, though. Content that if God brings us to a lower state in life, that's his good purpose. Or we become jealous. We become jealous because we say, why in the world would that person have that vehicle and I don't? Why in the world would that guy have that house and I don't? Why in the world would that person do so well in that class when I didn't? Why would this person get the opportunity to become well known in the area that I'm also working in, and why is it them and not me? And we become jealous. Every time we look at somebody else and we ask with a motive that is, I want that, give it to me. Every time we ask, why did that person end up in that place and I didn't, we find ourselves being discontent where we are and then being selfish because of it. Now, you can look at somebody who's excelled further than you and you can say, what brought them to that point? And it's not wrong. But when you look at them and say, something brought them to that point and it's not fair, it should have been me, then you are in problems. Case in point, I have some friends who are better golfers than me, most of them perhaps, and they have taught me how to be better golfers. I've watched them play and asked myself, why do they hit the ball better than I hit the ball? And then I've tried to emulate them. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm not angry that they're better than me. Sometimes maybe I am. In this moment, I'm not angry that they're better than me. I'm not desiring to take from them so that I can have more. I'm just simply wanting to say, what makes you better than me so that I can learn? That's seeking to learn and excel out of a humble position. And that's good. Seeking to take what somebody else has because what you have isn't good enough, whether it's in ability or finances or possessions or reputation or status in life, amount of power that you have. When your goal is to take from someone else so you can have more, you're discontent. And when you're discontent, it doesn't matter what you get. It does not matter what you get. If you are discontent, it's not enough. Because if your contentment, if in your mind you think, if I just got a little bit more, I would be content, then you're fooling yourself. Because you're starting to think that your contentment is going to come not from God, but from what you get. Not from a past contentment that drives your now, but from a future hope. That if you just get a little bit more, you'll have enough. You won't have enough. It's not possible to get enough. Because if you're going to derive your contentment on enough, you will always find somebody else who has more. And as soon as you find somebody else who has more, then you're going to find that you become discontent in not having as much as them. So what does Paul do? What does Paul do in this circumstance, in this moment in his life, to guarantee that he stays content? It's really quite simple. He learned the secret. Isn't Oprah the one who wants everyone to learn the secret? One of the people wants everyone to learn the secret, and this secret is the you're awesome in who you are mentality. And if you learn that secret, then it's good enough. But that is not the secret that Paul has. But he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. So what's Paul's secret for being content? Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer. But that's what it is. Focusing on him. The author of Hebrews is going to say, set aside the sins and the burdens and the things that weigh you down. Focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And if you stay focused on him, looking to him for guidance, looking to him for empowerment, looking to him for strength, looking to him for everything you need, you'll find he gives you the ability to be content in whatever circumstance you're in. Imagine, just for a moment, that you were told, you're 12 years old or 15 years old, and you were told when you hit 25, 10 years from today, you will inherit $17 billion. How hard is it going to be to get through the next 10 years being, no matter how much you've got at this moment, poor comparatively? If you know that all you have to make it is 10 years or 5 years or 2 years or whatever, you're going to find that it's actually pretty simple. All you're doing is trying to get to that point, and then you become obscenely rich. Friends, all we have to do is get through this life and we become obscenely rich. That's why you can be content. Because when you look to Jesus and he gives you the strength for what he is guaranteeing you for eternity, then it doesn't matter how hard the next 5, 10, 15, 50 years are in your life. They're minuscule compared to what's coming. And if we can keep that focus, that he has guaranteed us more than we can imagine, then if things go poorly here, then they go poorly here. Our job here anyway has never been to acquire wealth and money and power and status. It has always been to share the reality of Jesus with the people who need to hear it. That doesn't take money. It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a little. It just takes you. So now when you find yourself in this contented state, when you find yourself actually saying, I'm good with where I am, you know what all of a sudden becomes easy? That doesn't seem like it should be easy. Giving away what you've got. I'm not saying to give it all away. But have you ever noticed somebody who's really content with where they are, totally content, satisfied with where God has them? They are willing to give levels of things that you would otherwise look at and say, you're crazy. That could be money, time, possessions, whatever. They have frequently, or at least frequently in my observation, people who have less, who are truly content, give more than people who are wealthy and content. Or somewhat content anyway. Now, they may not give the same level of dollars to something, because that just might not be, that might be more money than they possess. But they give to a much deeper level of who they are because of this contentedness. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Odd. Did you catch what he said? No church entered into giving and receiving. Well, we'll come back to that. Except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I'm seeking the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So what they gave in this situation was a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What they gave was an offering that pleased the Lord, as they gave to Paul. I have no idea how much he gave, or they gave, other than that he says, I am well supplied, having received more than I need. And now they give. Seemingly, they give out of a place of being content and then being thankful. When you're content, you can be thankful. When you're content, you can give. And you can give happily. That can be really hard. Because sometimes we look and we say, but I would like more. So then where does our problem lie? We say, well, I don't want to give too much away because I want to make sure that I've got enough. I want to make sure that I'm not going to not be able to have something because I give something away. What is the problem there? Discontentedness. Saying, I need something more. I know somebody, and I've used this example before, maybe you don't remember. I know somebody who wanted to buy a camper. And they had the financial means to buy a camper. So they were getting to the time in the season when they were going to buy a camper and use it for what they were going to use it for. And something came up where somebody needed something. I don't remember if it was a ministry or if it was a person. But they gave all the money that they had saved for the camper to this person or situation because that person or situation needed it. And then they didn't get a camper. They said, well, if God so wants us to have a camper, he'll make it so we have enough money next year to buy a camper. They now have a camper. But they were willing to because they were content with where they were to give away every bit of the camper buying ability so as to help someone who needed help. Just think through that for a moment. Ask yourself, would I be willing to do that? To give up the camper that I would really like to have so that I could give away all of the proceeds for the camper? I don't know if I would. I hope I would. I'd like to think that I would. I hope you would. I'd like to think that you would. But I don't know. But if you're not content, there's no way it's going to happen. Thanksgiving is coming up. It's Thursday, right? We're going to get an opportunity to one day a year be thankful for things. I meant that as a joke. We're going to get an opportunity to have a day where we focus on being thankful. Leading up to that, friends, spend this week asking God to make you content in seeing Jesus and what he's given to you, in seeing what he's made you, and in seeing who he is and what he's promised to you in the end. Ask him to make you thankful whether you have been brought low right now or abound. Ask him to make you thankful whether you're hungry or in plenty, whether in want or whether having excess. Ask him to make you content. And then in being content, you will find that everything matters and means more. Not matters more in the sense of my things are more valuable to me, but the things that people do will matter more. It will mean more. It will impact you more deeply as you see God providing for you. And then when you are content, then you can actually quote a prayer that you've quoted since the days you were little. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our bread for today. Do you catch that? It doesn't say, fill my cupboards with food for 2 months. It says, give me enough to survive today. When you're content, that could be your prayer. Because you're not saying, God, give me more than I could ever possibly need. Give me enough and show me that you're the one providing for me. And when you're content with where God has you, with what God's given to you, when he gives you extra, you will see him as the provider, which is what he is. You will see him as the giver, which is what he is. And then you will truly be thankful to him, for him, because of him, in him. Driven by an already held contentment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for having, Lord, given us so much more than we could possibly ever need. Thank you for giving us so much more than we could ever possibly hope to use up. And thank you for giving us your Son. May we as people, Father, be a people who are truly content in you and because of you, and then a people who are truly thankful in you and because of you. We love you, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.